We are continuing our series on the book of Acts, and today we are going to study about the ministry of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Now, on one hand, Scripture makes clear how we are to live, act, think, and speak. We are enjoined to be this or to commit ourselves to do them. In other words, we have to make an effort to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And notice that it's not work for your salvation, but to work out your salvation. It means sanctification. You can never work for your salvation, because salvation is free. It is a free gift of God. But on the other hand, much of the New Testament emphasizes that Christ has already done for us through the ministry of the Holy Ghost. And today we're going to look at least seven of those aspects of the ministry of the Holy Ghost. And I promise that it won't be a 1.5 hour sermon. Seven aspects. Now the first, I briefly go through the seven aspects we're going to cover. First aspect is spiritual perception. Second aspect, an eternal union with God. Third, the eternal presence of Christ. Fourth, full understanding. Fifth, the manifestation of the Father. Sixth, a supernatural teacher. Seventh, the power of the Spirit. But first of all, I would like to talk about the spiritual perception. I'll read from John 14, verse 17. I apologize for the reference. The verse is taken from John 14, 17. John 14, 17 says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye," speaking to the disciples, "know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." First of all, notice that the Spirit is called the Spirit of truth in this verse in John 14, verse 17. Apart from him, man cannot know or understand truth. Jesus said, the world cannot receive what? The Spirit of truth. Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. When the academic minds of Jesus' day, the Pharisees and the scribes, came to their conclusion about whom Jesus was, their pronouncement was that he was from the devil. They said that Jesus was from the devil. He is of Satan. They totally ignored the hundreds of prophecies from their own scriptures that Jesus fulfilled in the Old Testament. Since the world didn't recognize the first comforter, Jesus Christ, for who he was, you can't expect the world to recognize his representative, who is exactly like him, namely the Holy Spirit. So Jesus told his disciples that when the Holy Spirit came, the world would not accept the message any more than it did from him. And he was right. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, the unbelievers who witnessed the miraculous manifestation though the disciples were thought that the disciples were drunk, they were on new wines of some kind. The Holy Spirit was just as foreign to the stubborn, rejecting world as Jesus had been. When I first studied John 14, I was puzzled about why is this context Jesus told the disciples that the world in general would not respond to the Holy Spirit. Then I realized that with all the promises Jesus was giving them, they might have succumbed to overconfidence. Remember what Jesus said to them, to the disciples? He told them that they would do greater things than he even did. Greater things than he even had done. And he promised to answer the prayers. They might have been, the disciples, feeling invincibles. If they proclaimed the gospel without knowing that the world would not understand, they might have been greatly disappointed, wouldn't they? So Jesus was preparing them, the disciples, that evangelizing and witnessing to the world is not going to be easy. It is going to be hard. It is going to be difficult. So first of all, we see that the Holy Spirit gives spiritual perception to those who belong to Him. The world by and large will be blinded unless the Holy Spirit opens their eyes to see the light of the gospel, to see the gospel truth, to see that they need Jesus. So the first ministry of the Holy Ghost is to give spiritual perception only to those who belong to Him, because the world by and large is blinded by the king of this world, which is Satan. Secondly, the Holy Spirit enables us to be united with God. To be united with God. In verse 17 of John 14 says, Jesus says to the disciples, "But you know Him." The world does not know Him, but you, on the other hand, know Him. What does He mean? It means that the disciples knew of the ministry of the Holy Ghost before the Pentecost had arrived. Now, the experience of the Holy Ghost is not completely new to the disciples. In the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit coming upon certain people for a specific service, a specific time, and for specific services. People like Samson, David, and even Saul, King Saul, had the Holy Spirit coming upon them and then departing after it was accomplished, after the task was accomplished. So the disciples were not ignorant of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So what is new then? What is new in the New Testament? At the end of verse 17, Jesus says, "He dwelleth with you. He lives with you. And it shall be in you." So from now on, or since the time of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit will not just come upon you, or come upon them, but would empower them permanently. Something that never happened in the Old Testament. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit back in the Old Testament was temporary. Holy Spirit coming upon Saul and King David was temporary. But since the time of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's powers is manifested, and now He's empowered everyone that belongs to Him. Were the Old Testament believers indwelled with the Holy Ghost? Now you may ask. The New Testament believers were indwelled with the Holy Ghost. My answer is yes, they did. They had. But they were not empowered by the Holy Ghost the same way as they did or we have experienced. And that is what happened in Acts chapter 2. What a privilege it is for us today. We had a supernatural helper, the comforter in every one of us who believes. We have been eternally united with Christ, united with God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, our Lord Jesus Christ expands the promise in verses 18 to 19. Now I'll read to you verses 18 to 19. It says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. It is interesting that in the ESV, it is literally says, I will not leave you as orphans. You won't be orphans. I will be with you. My continued presence will be with you forever and ever until I return. So the context is that Jesus would die the next day when he was speaking to the disciples. Yeah, I'm going to the cross the next day. I'm going to die. So he wanted to assure or reassure his disciples that they could nevertheless count on his presence after that. I will be with you. But how? How is he going to do that? How could Jesus reassure them his presence? We know that partly he was guaranteeing that he would rise from the dead. I won't be staying in the grave after I die. I will be risen from the dead. Partly. His dying on the cross would not be the end of his existence. That is partly his promise. But beyond that, He promised that I will come to you. I will come unto you. He was obviously speaking of something more. He is saying that he will send his earthly representative, a spiritual presence in every believer through the agency of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is his representative. He is the true vicar of Christ. I will come to that later. Why he is a true vicar and not some man on earth. Now this is the mystery of the doctrine of Trinity. God the Father is in us, the Bible says. If you believe in God, God the Father is with you. 1 John 4:12 says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides or lives in us, in you. God the Father. And then God the Son, Jesus, indwells in us. Colossians 1:27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. So we have God the Father. Now God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, dwells in you. How about the Holy Spirit? It is found in verse 17 of chapter 14, a book of John. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you. He lives with you.
We see the doctrine of the Trinity beautifully presented here. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Now, when you receive Jesus Christ today, you don't just receive the Holy Spirit. You receive the whole package. It receives God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. The triune God is with you. That is the beauty of the doctrine of the Trinity. That abiding presence is the source of eternal life. That is why Jesus said, because I live, verse 19, you will live also. You will live also. Because I live, you will live also. Because I'm alive, you will have eternal life. Because I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Dear friend, eternal life refers not just to quantity, to life that goes on forever, not just the quantity, but more to quality. It is kind of life that makes you sensitive to what God is doing. That essence of spiritual life is walking with God constantly and daily, sensitive to the Holy Spirit in your life, walking in Him and communing with Him and participating in the spiritual realm. That is the gospel. Gospel is not just about getting saved alone only, but it's continued presence, and you'll continue walking with Him daily. In John 16, verse 15, Jesus says, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. When Jesus told the disciples to believe in Him, just as they believe in the invisible God, He said He would send the Holy Spirit, who would what? Who would remind them of His presence. Now, the Holy Spirit's job is supposed to remind you His presence. Therefore, any ministry that centers on the Holy Spirit or emphasizes the Holy Spirit is dangerous. Now, we see a lot of churches doing that, singing praises to the Holy Spirit, worshiping the Holy Spirit. Yes, we worship the triune God, but the person of the Holy Spirit is not to be emphasized in the worship. Because the Spirit's ministry is to point to Christ. Not to Himself. Not to Himself. John 14, verse 13 and 14. I read to you. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. And He shall glorify Me, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit shall glorify whom? Jesus. For He shall receive mine, and He shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit, who is the vicar of Christ, a representative of Christ, His ministry is to show us Christ, not to exalt Himself above all else. That is His job. He assures us that Christ really exists, and that He is worthy of our worship and our praise, and worthy of all glory and power and honor. For He shall glorify Christ. And we have mentioned before, those who love Christ are not only indwelled by the Holy Spirit, Christ and the Father, but also enjoy a supernatural union with God, or the triune God. Jesus illustrated that union by comparing it with His relationship to the Father. He says in verse 20 of John 14, at that day, what is that day? I will mention that later. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Okay, let's do this again. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye are in me, and I in you. Okay? Jesus illustrated the union by comparing his relationship with his Father beautifully. He said, we have that union. We have that union all because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. All because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. At this point, the disciples still didn't understand the mystery of such relationship. It's a mystery. How can I be, you be in the Father, and we are in you, and you are in us? How can that be? I don't understand. So the disciples do not fully understand that. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. Let alone how they would be able to relate to all three. That's why Jesus say, you will know one day. What is that day? At that day, the day of Pentecost. Now remember, this is John 14 here. And he promised that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, which is later. When he said, at that day ye shall know, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, at the day of Pentecost, ye shall know. As soon as the disciples received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, are empowered by the Holy Ghost, they began to understand. Oh, now I understand. Now I know what you mean. On the very day that the Spirit of God came to dwell with them, or him, Peter preached a powerful message in Acts chapter 2, clearly delineating who Jesus was, who the Father is, and how they are related. Why Jesus came, why he died, why he rose again on the third day, and what it all meant in all reference to Israel and his people. Fifthly, John 14, verse 21, Jesus says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. The fifth ministry of the Holy Ghost is the manifestation of the Father. We talk about the spiritual perception, the eternal reunion with God, the eternal presence of Christ, and the full understanding, and now we come to the manifestation of the Father. What this verse is saying, the verse that we just read, is that the Father loves anyone who loves his Son. And he that loves his Son will keep his commandments. Remember Jesus said, if you love me, what did he say? Keep my commandments. Do you love Jesus? If you do, keep his commandments. And Jesus said, the Father loves anybody who loves his Son. So loving Jesus Christ is not just saying, I love Jesus, I don't care how I live my life. If you love Jesus Christ, you will obey his commandments. And if you love Jesus Christ, the Father will love you. In the first place, why are you able to love the Son and obey his commandments sincerely and genuinely? I believe it is because you have been given the Holy Ghost. If you have not, you need to receive Jesus Christ today and receive him as your Savior and have the Holy Spirit indwells in you to transform your life to renew your heart so that you can obey His commandments lovingly and willingly. But notice at the end of verse 21, it says, "And I will manifest myself to him." I'll read the whole verse again. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he is that loveth me," Jesus. "And he that loveth me," Jesus, "shall love of my Father. And I," that is Jesus, "will love him. And will," Jesus said, "manifest," what? "Myself to him." Jesus promises that to love us and to manifest himself and the Father to us. I'm sure all the disciples at this point of time were dumbfounded. "What? You mean you will show us the Father? You mean, how could that be?" One of his disciples actually spoke out. Verse 22. "Judas saith unto him," not Iscariot. It is from the Bible. It actually explains to you, Judas is not Iscariot. Says, ask the question, simple questions. "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world?" Wouldn't it be easier for Jesus to manifest himself to the world, to make our life easier, so that whenever we evangelize and witness to people, people will believe, because Jesus would have manifested to them already? So Judas, one of his disciples, asked the very same question. He asked the same question. "Lord, how is it thou manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Why not? Apparently, Judas thought that Jesus would physically manifest himself and the Father. He reasoned that if he and other disciples could see Jesus, everyone else in the world should be able to see them as well. Furthermore, since Christ was to be the Savior of the world, why would he not manifest himself to the world? Have you ever asked that question yourself? Wouldn't it be easier for us to witness to people if Jesus and God would manifest themselves to the world? You know what Jesus said? Jesus answered and said unto him in verse 23, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Judas might not have been satisfied with the answer because it sounds similar to verse 21 and verse 15. They all say the same thing. "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, the Father will love you." So all say the same thing. "And I will manifest myself unto you." Verse 23, verse 21, verse 15 all says the same thing. If you could ask Jesus the same question today, he would have given you the same answer. But then we began to get the idea this is an important concept. You need to read the following verse to understand this. The following verse, verse 24, as to why Jesus said that. "He that loveth me not, keepeth not my commandments are my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." What Jesus is saying is that how can he manifest himself to someone or to the world who does not and do not obey his word? Doesn't make sense. The fact is that people in the world don't want Christ. They don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. They don't want to obey his word. Even if Jesus were to manifest in front of them, they would not want to listen to him. They don't love him, and they were not prepared to receive him.
as their Lord and personal Savior. And since the words Jesus spoke came from the Father, Jesus' word came from the Father, the world does not want the Father either. I don't care what Jesus says. I don't care what the Father says. I wouldn't care what the Father says. God manifests himself only to those who want him through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's not a soul in the whole world who wants Jesus Christ to the point of loving obedience who does not receive him. He that has the Son has life. He that has not life has not the Son. Because he and the Holy Spirit is one and the same. If someone rejects the Holy Spirit, he has rejected the Son and the Father. He that has the Holy Spirit has experienced the manifestation of the Father and the Son. Because we are talking about a triune God here. If you receive the prompting of the Holy Spirit today and receive Jesus Christ today, your heart will be transformed by him. And you will want to receive him. And once you receive him, you will want to love him. And want to obey him. And if you do not receive him and reject him today, you will not have the Son, neither will you have the Father. So we have seen the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual perception who loves him. The Holy Spirit enables us to be united with God. The Holy Spirit grants us his eternal presence of Christ, for he is the vicar of Christ. The Holy Spirit unites us with the Son and the Father. The Holy Spirit manifests the Son and the Father to us. Sixthly, a supernatural teacher. Holy Spirit, our supernatural teacher. Jesus has spoken only Father's words, but the disciples sometimes had trouble understanding him during his earthly ministry. For example, in John 12, verse 15, or 16 rather, it says, "These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered that these things were written of him, that they had done these things unto him." So the disciples had no clue or little clue what Jesus was talking about. Also in John 16, verse 12, Jesus said, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now, because you don't have the capacity to understand them right now." So now he was turning to the Holy Spirit. He was turning over his teachings of the disciples to the Holy Spirit, he who would dwell with them and to teach them. Verse 25 in John 14, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you already." You will remember them. The Holy Spirit will help you. For 3 years, Jesus had been teaching them the Father's truth, but they understood very little. Now he would send a teacher that would dwell with them and to teach them. Because of that wonderful promise, the disciples were later able to recall the precise words that Jesus spoke and recorded down in the scriptures, which is all infallible and inerrant Holy Scriptures. Those whom God chose to write it down, resulting in the Word of God as we have it today, that is why it is so important to accept
the authority and integrity of the Holy Spirit, Holy Scriptures. Because to deny the authority and the integrity of the Holy Scriptures of the Bible is to deny the crucial aspect of Holy Spirit's ministry. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. It is the Spirit of the Father and of the Son. And only the Holy Spirit of God, not man, certainly not Pope, is the representative of Christ on earth, because he cannot be because he is God. All men are fallible, including the pastor, the preacher here, including the person who sits in the Vatican throne. So no man can be an earthly representative except God himself in the form of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's main role to us is that of the infallible teacher. Only the Holy Spirit can speak infallibly from his mouth. No man can. Verse 26 says that the Holy Spirit teaches all things. All things. Verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. And by the way, all things does not mean everything. It does not mean the Spirit imparts to us some kind of omniscience that we will know everything about God and about this universe. All things is used here in a relative sense. It speaks of all things that pertain to life and godliness. As Peter says in 2 Peter verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3. Everything that pertains to the gospel, the Holy Spirit has revealed unto us. Bear in mind that the Holy Spirit still instructs us and brings all things to our memory today. But how? The Spirit guides us as we study the Word. I hope you study the Word, not just reading the Word. You study the Word, he teaches us by convicting us of our sin and affirming the truth in our hearts and opening our understanding to the depth of God's rich revealed truth. As you have probably experienced many times in your personal life, he often brings you to remembrance of his Word. That somewhere you read in the Bible, that he brings you to remembrance. That's how he speaks to us. He reminds us to be patient and kind. He reminds us to be loving and gentle. He reminds us to be hospitable and gracious. He reminds us that we need to be at the same time honest and diligent and upright and responsible. He reminds us to love righteousness and hate all evil. And so on and so forth. And he does that by confirm us unto the image of Jesus Christ. He wants us to be more and more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He reminds us so that we will be more like Christ. May we continue to be taught by the Holy Spirit, the infallible teacher, so that we may be more like our Master. Lastly, the power of the Spirit. Prior to receiving the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the apostles were powerless to carry out Christ's unfinished work. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus promised, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Now the Greek word translated power is dunamis. It is how we got our English word dynamite. Of course, I do not mean that the power of the Holy Ghost is like dynamite. Okay? It does not work that way, because the English word simply borrowed the word dunamis from the Greek. Nevertheless, the word dunamis means power. A lot of power. Every Christian is packed with that kind of power. The power of the Holy Ghost. Some of us may feel lacking in power. I understand you. If you feel that way, you're not alone. But I must encourage you that you must remember what God has already given you. He has already given you the power to do His work. God's power is within you. All you need to do is to turn on the ignition switch. Ephesians 5 verse 18 says, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." To live a Spirit-filled life means to yield yourself to the control of the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to sit on the driver's seat. Let Him take a steering wheel of your life, and you sit at the back seat. Let Him take control. And the way to do that is to let the Word of Christ dwell in you, to saturate you in all richness, in all richly, in all wisdom. Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Study the Word, meditate His Word, study the Word and meditate upon His Word daily. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. What does that even mean? When you read Ephesians 5 and 6 and Colossians 3 and 4, it do a comparison. You will realize that being filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5 and letting the Word of Christ dwell in you in Colossians 3 produces the same result. And the result is this: a song in your heart, a song in your heart you feel like singing, and a thankful attitude. Oh, thank God for the rain. Thank God for sunshine. Thank God for 40 degree weather. Thank God for everything. And a loving relationship at home and at work. That is the evidence that you are being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, being preoccupied with the presence of Christ. Being preoccupied with the presence of Christ. God can do great things through you. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we are asked or think, according to the power that worketh in us." The power is in you. All you need to do is just release it. All you need to do is just live your life fully to the surrender of the Spirit's control. Let the Holy Spirit take control. Let Him take the wheel. You take the back seat. Nothing can take the place of the Holy Spirit's work in the life of a believer. Through Him, we are heirs of Christ and joint heir with Christ. We are infinitely richer than all the billionaires in this world. Remember that. All the billionaires put together, because we possess an eternal inheritance, which is the Holy Spirit. Paul, quoting the prophet Isaiah, says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared them to love Him." Christians are rich beyond all imaginations. We are rich because we have the greatest resources of all, the Holy Spirit, which dwells in us and dwells with us forever. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in all believers. And we pray, O Lord, for all the visitors and friends today, that You will touch their hearts, O Lord, and convert them and give them a new heart so that they may come to know Christ as their Savior. Pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.